Proverbs, the 4th chapter. The Word of God says, He sent His Word and healed them and delivered them from all of their destructions. The Word of God is what brings healing to our bodies. The Word of God is what brings peace to our minds. The Word of God is what brings money to our pocketbooks. It's the Word of the living God. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 20. My son, attend to my words, incline thine ear unto my sayings. Notice that again. My son, attend to my words. We don't have time for a review. We've got so much to cover tonight. But it's just basically saying, put the Word of God first place. Take care of the Word of God. Glory to God. Care for it like you would your garden. Incline thine ear unto my sayings. That's not only our physical ear, but that's our spiritual ear. Glory be unto God. We have to hear what the Word of God says. We have to be obedient to that, incline our ear unto it. But we also have to listen with the ear of our spirit. And whatsoever the Lord tells us, glory to God, we must incline our ear to it and be obedient to it in the name of Jesus. You can get further information from the previous 14 nights we've been together. Verse 21, let them not depart from thine eyes. Them what? Well, those words and those sayings. Don't let the Word of God depart from thine eyes. Now you're going to see that he's speaking, one area that he's speaking of is in the area of healing and health. So if I want to be healed, I cannot let the Word of God concerning health and healing depart from before my eyes. I've got to keep it before my eyes constantly. Notice what it says, keep them words, in the midst of thine heart. Let the words not depart from before thine eyes, and keep the word in the midst of thine heart, which means that it's possible for the word that was once there to depart if he's commanding us to keep it there. Amen? I mean, if somebody says to you, keep your dog in the backyard, that means there's a chance that your dog's going to get out of the backyard. Hallelujah. Well, there's a chance that the Word of God will leave our spirit if we don't keep meditating on that Word. In fact, the Word of God tells us this, that when the Word is sown, it goes into our spirits, our hearts, and it will stay there unless we don't understand it. And then the devil comes and can take that Word away from us. So we've got to meditate the Word for understanding to come. Amen? Notice this again. Keep those words in the midst of thine heart. For they what? The words and the sayings are life unto those that find them. And, notice, it says, and health. Some of your marginal renderings will say, and medicine to all their flesh. Their whose? Their those who find the Word. Glory to God. Those who go after and find the sayings. The Word of God concerning healing or any other of the blessings and the provision that God's Word has made for us, just not going to fall on us like apples out of a tree. We're going to have to search for it, glory be unto God. Amen. For they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. Now, we have been looking at inclining our ears unto the sayings of Jesus. John 14:10 in the original Greek says, the words that I speak not of myself, but my Father that dwelleth in me speaketh them. And the works that I do not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me doeth them. So we're looking at the sayings of Jesus. So what we're doing in essence are looking at the sayings of God. Jesus said nothing that God didn't say. Jesus did nothing that God didn't do. If we ever see Jesus say anything positive and give us forth light on the subject of healing, it's the Almighty God doing it. If we ever see Jesus stretching forth His hand to heal or healing, it's the Almighty God doing it. Hebrews, the 1st chapter, verse 10 says, God hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. God, when He wanted to speak into the earth, spoke into the earth through the mouthpiece of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ of Nazareth. I'm sorry again, honey. I'm giving my wife showers of blessing. Glory to God. Matthew 17, if you would, please. Verse 14. And when they were come to the multitude, That's Peter, James, John, and Jesus out of the Mount of Transfiguration. And when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is lunatic and sore vexed, for oft times he falleth into the fire and oft into the water. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, Why could not we cast him out? And Jesus said unto them, it says Jesus said, so these are the sayings of Jesus, I am to incline my ear unto the Lord. Jesus said, because of your unbelief. Everybody say unbelief. Get Thursday night's sermon and last night's sermon. We give you the basis for unbelief. And it would be good for you to hear it so that you could make sure that it's not operating. Because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Now, in the middle part of that scripture, we have the most important seven words, maybe in all of Christendom. If you have faith, you shall say. Now, the reason why I believe it's the most important seven words in all of our Christian life is because Romans, the 10th chapter, verse 8 says, What saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy heart and thy mouth. That is the word of faith which we preach. If thou shalt believe in thy heart that God raised Jesus from the dead and confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, you're going to be saved, the Bible says. So it took this process of believing and speaking to come into the kingdom of God. This is the great confession. This is what it's called, glory to God. The great confession. We had to speak to get into the kingdom of God. Now these seven words, look at them and say them out loud with me again, if you would please. If you have faith, ye shall say. Let's do it again. If you have faith, you shall say. Say it again. If you have faith, you shall say. In other words, the absence of speaking the word of God means that there is no measurable amount of faith proceeding forth in your life. Most people who are sick say everything but the word of the living God. Now, we got into it heavily Thursday night or last night, and we're going to speak on some more aspects of speaking and saying tonight. Glory to God, because the Lord wants us to get this. If they are maybe the most important seven words in Christendom, maybe we ought to listen to it more than like an hour and a half. Amen. If you have faith, you shall say. Everybody say, say. Glory to God. Turn with me once again, if you would please, to Ephesians, the 6th chapter. And this will be the extent of last night's review, but we must catch one scripture. Glory to God. Well, actually more than that, but we're going to focus our attention on one scripture. Verse 13, chapter 6 of Ephesians. Wherefore, take unto you, he's speaking to you, the saints, remember, we looked at last night. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. So we want to notice something in verse 13, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and let's go back a little bit further. Take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. This is not talking about angels. It's not talking about Jesus. It's not talking about the Holy Ghost. It's not talking about God. It's talking about you. He's speaking to you. Glory to God. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. This is your armor. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Not talking about God, not talking about the Holy Ghost, not talking about Jesus. It's talking about you, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Speaking to you. And take the helmet of salvation. Notice the next words. and the sword of the Spirit. And the sword of the Spirit, the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has a sword. But this is your armor. It's not His armor. This is your protection, not His protection. He possesses and He wields the sword. Glory be unto God. He's the one that is the enforcer with the sword. But notice what we must do in order to get the Holy Ghost active on our account. Glory to God. Notice what it says. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The word "word" there is the Greek word rhema. We all have heard it sometime or another, I'm sure. Rhema. We're just going to narrow down the definition of rhema. And rhema is the spoken word of God. It's a part of the collective thoughts of God's mind that is picked out, glory to God, and we speak it out of our mouth, a specific item for a specific cause and effect. Now, the Holy Ghost has this sword, but until we start speaking the word of the living God, the Holy Ghost can't go a-hacking. If we want the Holy Ghost to hack, we're going to have to speak the word of the living God. Everybody say, thank God for the word. So we began last night to look a lot at Rhema. And oh, brother, glory to God. I tell you, I learned so much. It's just a blessing. Matthew 17:20 says, well, let's go back to Matthew 17. So last night we went through four scriptures primarily concerning the rhema of God. We're going to look at some more tonight. Everybody look at the last part of verse 20, if you would, please. If you get this, if you have faith, you shall say the latter part, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Things will always stay in the realm of impossibility until you start speaking the word of the living God. And I'm not talking about a hit and miss. I mean speaking the word of God for your particular situation has to be as normal and as regular as your heart beating. It has to become that much of a necessity in our life. For if our heart stops beating, we stop living. If we stop speaking the word of God that we have meditated on, we stop living the life that God wants. Did you hear what I said? It has to be that regular, that constant, coming out of our mouth. Joshua said it this way, that it had to proceed forth out of our mouth day and night. Day and night, you've got to be speaking the word of the living God. And then this latter part of the scripture becomes a reality to us. And nothing shall be impossible unto you. Now notice, if you would please, verse 26 of chapter 19. Verse 26 of chapter 19. But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. But with God all things are possible. With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. So God is moving us up into His realm if we will speak the word of God, because if we do, if we speak, nothing shall be impossible unto us. Now let me tell you, my brothers and sisters, if believing in your heart and speaking with your mouth the Lordship of Jesus brought you into the kingdom of God, caused you to be born again, caused you to receive the benefits of the crucifixion and death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, then you have conquered the most difficult thing that your life will ever face, going from spiritual death into spiritual life, going from darkness into light. You did that with the confession of your lips. God's word will take you from sickness into health, from poverty into wealth, the exact same way. It will be no different. Glory be unto Jesus. Now look at Luke, the first chapter. We have recorded for us the angel Gabriel being sent to Nazareth unto Mary, the virgin, the future mother of Jesus. The angel told her what was going to take place. Verse 34 of Luke 1 says, then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. I mean, my brothers and sisters, when the Holy Ghost comes upon you, and the power of the highest overshadows you, things change. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. Verse 37, For with God nothing shall be impossible. But that's not how the original text reads. It's not even close because they left out some of the words in the King James Bible. I was reading in my Greek Bible just this afternoon. Yes, I have one in my office. And in the Greek text, there is a word that appears that does not appear in the King James. It appears in other Bibles. And it is the word rhema. Rhema, the word, appears in this scripture. We'll look at some other translations in just a second that translates it as word. But the original text has rhema in it, or the spoken word of God. Now let me read it to you out of the Greek Bible, literally as it is translated. So it's going to sound a little funny, but you can pick out the words. The literal rendering out of the Greek Bible says, Because will not be impossible with God every word. So you have to, that's one thing translators have to do. They have to not do it literally, or that's the way you get it. But I want you to know that the word, rhema, appears in the original Greek. The Amplified Bible says it this way, For with God nothing is ever impossible, and no word from God, no rhema from God, shall be without power or impossible of fulfillment. Now notice this again that the Amplified says, When I speak forth the word of God, no word of God that comes forth through my lips will be without power, and it will be fulfilled. The Lord has called us to be imitators of Him. Hallelujah. Hold your finger there briefly. Go with me to Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55. It says in verse 10, For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. So the word of God, when it goes forth with power. Not only from the mouth of God, but from our mouth. Glory be unto God. God gave the word, and by that word, praise be unto the Lord, we got born again by it. He said He sent His word and healed them and delivered them. Joshua said, This book of the law, we could not cease to have on our lips. Not cease. I mean, we have got to be speaking the word of God without cessation. It's got to go without ceasing. The Revised Version says it this way, No word, no rhema from God shall be void of power. It cannot be void of power. Brother Granville, when you speak the word of the living God, that word, it is impossible for it to be absent power. Power is inherent in the word of God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hold your finger there. Go with me to Hebrews 1, verse 3. Who being the brightness of His glory, speaking of Jesus, and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word, the rhema of His power. The word of God is just ink on page until we put our voice to it, and when we do, power is the result of our speaking it. Hallelujah. No spoken word of God is void of power. Now, I want you to go back with me to Matthew 17. Get your little pencils out. Get ready to do a little marking because I want you to notice something. The man with the son who was vexed of the devil in verse 16 says, And I brought him to thy disciples. Chapter 17, verse 16. Anybody say disciples? Disciples. And they. Everybody say they. down to verse 19. Then came the disciples, everybody said disciples, to Jesus apart and said, why could not we, everybody say we, cast him out? We looked at four words, all four being plural. We looked, meaning more than one. We're dealing with more than one. He said, I took him to the disciples, they. The disciples then said, why could not we cast him out? The Spirit of the Lord began to deal with me about corporate speaking of the word concerning a situation, where it's not just us individually speaking the word, but more than one person gathering together in agreement, speaking the word of the living God. Hallelujah. And so let's look at some scriptures, if you would please. Turn with me, if you would, to Genesis, this 11th chapter, which you all should know. Genesis 11th chapter, verse 1. And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick. Shinar is modern-day Iraq. And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. Let us, notice what they're saying, let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. And the Lord Jehovah came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord Jehovah said, behold, the people is one. Corporately, they're one. And they have all one language. They're all saying the same thing. And this they begin to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Because a group of people started saying the same things. God said of them, Jehovah Himself, it's all capitalized, that means it's Jehovah speaking. Jehovah Himself, the Redeemer, said, because they're all saying the same thing, there shall be nothing restrained. Now notice this. He said, nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. In other words, there's nothing going to be impossible to them. Did you hear that? Nothing, Sister Sharon, get this. Nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. All they had to do was imagine it, conceive it on the inside of them, and speak it. And when they did, glory to God, they started moving as a corporate unit. 2 Corinthians, if you would please, chapter 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, because you haven't been there in a while. Chapter 13, verse 1. The Apostle Paul saying, this is the third time I am coming to you. In the mouth, everybody say mouth, of two or three witnesses shall every rhema be established. Every spoken word shall be established. It shall be confirmed, is what established means. It shall be confirmed. One translation that I really like that Mr. Vines gives in his expository dictionary is it will be caused to stand. Once you get two or three mouths saying the same word, it will cause that word which you speak to stand. Whatever it is doing, it will stand. Whatever it's trying to hold up, it will hold up, and it will not collapse if you just get two or three people saying the same thing. That's why husbands and wives are such a powerful force together. Glory be unto God. If you get a husband and wife saying the same thing, there's nothing going to be restrained from them. Then there's nothing going to be impossible with them if they're saying the same thing. Well, how do you do that? If you have to sit down with each other with a piece of paper and a pencil and write down, we're going to say this together and we're going to be saying the same thing over this situation, then get your paper out. It's a cheap way to have nothing restrained from you. Glory to God. If you get two or three people in a church saying the same thing, you can either divide the church or you can build the church. If you get two or three people or a congregation to say the same thing, these people said, we're going to build a tower to heavens. You get two or three people or a group of people saying, we're going to build a church to the glory of God, it will happen. Nothing will be restrained. That's what the Lord wants us to see. There's nothing can be impossible to us with the spoken word of God proceeding forth from our lips as long as we're saying the same thing. Amen. You know, it says this concerning Jesus, considering Jesus the apostle and the high priest of our confession. The word confession there is the word homologeo, or saying the same thing. Homo, one. Legeo, words, same words. He is the apostle and high priest over words, the same words we speak that he speaks. He becomes the apostle and high priest over those words. Glory to God. Now, so we've got to say the same thing. Notice that again in chapter 13. Moses said this. Jesus said it. Now Paul's repeating it. This is the third time I'm coming to you. In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every rhema be established. Shall be caused to stand. Glory be unto God. Get the impact of that. When the word comes out of our mouth, out of two or three witnesses, it will stand. Glory to God. Matthew 18. Matthew 18. We've proceeded on in Matthew. Why could not we cast him out? We, corporately. Why couldn't we have an impact on the kingdom of darkness? He turns around. That was the question. Why can we not have an impact on the kingdom of darkness? His answer was, number one, because of your unbelief. And if you have faith, you shall say. If they'd all been saying the same thing, they would have had. And I can just imagine them standing back, and one is casting out in Jesus' name, and the other one's saying, no, that's not the way we're supposed to do it. That's not the way he did it. He just walked into the room, and his presence forced out the devils. And another one said, well, I'm not sure that's the way to do it. Another was in unbelief. I'm sure there was a lot of confusion in the room, and they never tackled the problem because they were talking too many different things. Matthew 18, you got it? Verse 15, don't be thrown by the first scriptures we're going to read, but you got to take the thing in context. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, and in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. Jesus says this. Moses first said the same thing. Then Jesus said it. Paul's repeating it. This is a spiritual principle, undoubtedly, because out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. Now there are three witnesses, Moses, Jesus, and the Apostle Paul, saying the exact same thing. So this is established. If you follow these principles, they will not fail. It's said three times in the Word of God. Glory to God. You can go back and find the other one in your own study. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more that in the mouth. Okay, it's in the marginal rendering. You don't have to look far. Deuteronomy 19:15. That in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. Every rhema. Now, this is a spiritual principle. This is in the case if there's difficulties between brothers and sisters in the Lord. Glory to God. The Apostle Paul's was in a situation where he was teaching a principle, and he taught the principle again, and he taught the principle again. If he had just preached it once, that wasn't good enough, but he preached it three times under the anointing of the Spirit, and then he used this out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, the witnesses being the principles and the occurrences that they occurred. Out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. Now, glory be unto God, this is a spiritual principle. No matter what situation we put it in, it's a principle. Notice that again, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. Now, witnesses. Both passages, 2 Corinthians 13, verse 1, Matthew, the 18th chapter, verse 16, both use the word witness. The word witness is the Greek word martus, M-A-R-T-U-S, martus. Martus is the word that's translated throughout the New Testament as martyr. When the Bible speaks of Stephen being a martyr, it is speaking of Stephen being a martus. You can find it if you want to write these scriptures down, Acts 22:20, Revelation 2:12, and Revelation 17:6. Those scriptures again, Acts 22:20, Revelation 2:13, Revelation 17:6. The word martus is translated as martyr. I think everyone in here knows what a martyr is. In this instance, martus is not translated as martyr, but it's translated as witness. He wants us to get the flavor of something. Glory to God. He wants us to find a specific kind of person to have confessing the word with us. Not just anybody. A martyr is a person who dies rather than renounce his religion. A martyr is one who makes a great sacrifice for the sake of principle. Let me read those again. A martyr is a person who dies rather than renounce his religion, and one who makes a great sacrifice for the sake of principle. You want to find as your witness the one that is saying the same thing as you are, one, glory to God, who will make a great sacrifice for the sake of principle. You want to find a person that will sacrifice his time, his energy, to continue to make that confession with you no matter what obstacle comes before them. You don't want a person that's going to drop the ball, fumble the confession when something else arises to distract them. You want somebody who is as dedicated and who is as diligent to your cause as you are. But first, you have to come to the place that you are dedicated to your cause. And that's what we got into the other night when we spoke Friday night on desire and your will and how your will is important. God, Jesus asked the man, he said, what willest thou? What do you will that I do for you? What do you want me to do for you? What do you need me to do? He is concerned with what we will. Glory to God. You have got to be sure of what you will and then hang on to it and find other people who will hang on to it also. We find in Babylon, in Babel, they must have had a group of people who were convinced, had the conviction, had the diligence and the dedication to say the same thing. I found it interesting. I was reading a news report. Undoubtedly, Saddam Hussein's one of his daughters has come forward now and has been interviewed. And I found it really interesting. Saddam Hussein killed his daughter's husbands. He found them to be a threat years ago. So they've really been separated from their father, but yet they were still saying the same line as he said for the last years and years and years. They were still uttering forth the exact same words, talking about, you know, how sad it was to see his statue torn down, to see his picture burned, and all this kind of stuff. But the same words came out of their mouth. The reason why he was so successful is he had people around him who uttered the same darkness as what he uttered, and they're still uttering it today. It is a spiritual force. You will not be able to defeat a spiritual force with a gun. It's going to take more than a gun to defeat a spiritual force. It's going to take a supernatural overthrow of that spirit. That's why he's still moving at will, because there is a force of darkness. And besides, what the Bible says will occur with Babylon is yet to occur. The Bible says it will be totally destroyed, and it hasn't been destroyed yet, and it shall be, just like the Bible said. Glory to God. The Lord's good, isn't He? Amen. So martus is one who makes a great sacrifice for the sake of principle. A person who dies rather than renounces religion. That's the kind of person you want to come in to this kind of two or three witnesses with you on any word that's spoken. They would rather die than give up that confession. Now, folks, let me tell you, that those are few and far between. But if you find one, you have got yourself a believing mate, glory to God. You've got some mates that can believe together. Mate being in the term of an English thing, I can friends. Well, you're ready to go on. Notice, that in the mouth, where? In the mouth. Not in the heart, not in your brain, in your mouth. That in the mouth of two or three martyrs, every rhema, spoken word, may be established. Glory to God. Now let's go down to verse 18. The context is going to stay the same, because if we were to drop down into verse 19, he's going to say again, and he's going to start talking about two or more. So we're going back to 18. The context is about two or three witnesses. Line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. That is the outline for the study of the Word according to Isaiah. Okay? Verse 18. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind, everybody say bind, on earth shall be bound in heaven. You bind with words, not with cords. Whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Now, first of all, we're going to have to do a little bit of studying, and I just felt impressed to do this for some reason. So we're going to do it. I'll just leave the results to the Lord. That when it's talking about heavens here, it's speaking of the heavenlies. It's not talking about the heaven, the throne of God. You need to know that if you don't. It's talking about the heavenlies. If you would, please turn with me to 2 Corinthians. You can mark Matthew 19 some way if you'd like. Or if you can find it quickly again, that will be sufficient. 2 Corinthians, the 12th chapter. Heavenlies. Chapter 12, verse 1. The Apostle Paul. It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell. God knoweth. Most believe that he's speaking of himself. Such a one caught up. The word is harpazo in Greek. In Latin, it's rapture. It's the same word that's talking about the catching up of the church that we read this morning. He was caught up. The Bible speaks of many, many raptures. Not just one. The word rapture is Latin. It comes from the Latin Vulgate that the Catholics use. Rapture, but it's the Greek word harpazo. God knoweth such a one caught up to the third heaven. I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. Now notice where he was caught up to. The third heaven. Now reason would have it, if the Bible speaks of a third heaven, then there must be a first heaven and a second heaven. If I walk into Brother Granville's garage and I say, "Could I have the third tire, please?" That must mean there's a first and second. Amen. Okay? God's not opposed to logic. He's just not held captive by it. Amen. Glory to God. Such a one caught up to the third heaven. Verse 4. How that he was caught up, harpazoed, into paradise. Notice what the third heaven is called. The third heaven is called paradise. Now this is not what the Catholics would tell us about paradise. This paradise, the third heaven, is where the throne of God is at. Amen? When you die, if you're a believer, you're going to go to the third heaven. You're not going to be put into some holding tank for a while. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory be unto God. So if there's a third heaven, it makes sense there's a number one and a number two. So let's look at it. The atmosphere above us, the air and the atmosphere above us, is the first heaven. And we don't have time to teach on it. It's like, so we're just going to run through it. Beyond in outer space, where the stars are, the region where the stars, the sun, the moon, and the planets are, or space, is the second heaven. And beyond that, out there, glory to God, someplace is the heaven where God's at. Some believe that it's a planet because the new Jerusalem is going to lower down over the earthly Jerusalem. The Bible tells us, I don't know if it's a planet. I'm not going to get caught up in it. It would be okay with me if it was. It would be okay with me if the earth was made in the image and likeness of the real heaven before this one got all crudded up by man. I don't know. That's God's business. We'll find out soon enough. Praise be unto the Lord. Now look with me to Luke 23, if you would, please. We'll catch a few scriptures. You need to know this, though, when it comes to your authority and what your confession will do. Jesus, in verse 43, is on the cross. We've got the thieves there. Jesus turns and said, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. In other words, in the third heaven. Glory to God. John 14. Here's something that's also in the third heaven. Verse 2, In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. That's the third heaven. That's where we're going when we leave this earth, glory to God, and we take on our glorified bodies, unless by some supernatural occurrence, just like the Apostle Paul, whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know, the Lord just decides to take us there for a visit and bring us back to earth, which if that's what He wants to do, that would be fine with me too. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Not praying for it. We don't have any inclinations from the Word of God that you're to pray for it. It's as the Spirit will. That's a manifestation of the Holy Ghost, and that's as He wills. Glory to God, not for us to pray about. Praise the Lord. But if He wanted to do it, I think every one of you in here would say, well, that'd be cool. Amen. Ephesians 6. Verse 12. Now, if you'll look down here where it says, spiritual wickedness in high places, the latter part of verse 12, chapter 6, mine has a little number, and you go over to the number, and it says in the marginal rendering, heavenlies. Okay? High places should have been translated as heavenly. So verse 12 says, For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in the heavenlies. These are ranked in order of importance and power. The least powerful, principalities. Ones that are a little bit more powerful, powers. The ones that are a little bit more powerful are the rulers of the darkness and the head honchos of the demonic kingdom. These are demon spirits. And the ones that are most powerful are the spiritual wickedness in the heavenlies. Out there where the stars and the planets are, there is a high-ranking group of devils, demon spirits functioning. We find that out by, you can read Daniel, when Daniel was praying and for 21 days he prayed, and the Lord said He sent the answer. The angel said, man, I was bringing the answer, but they got caught up in conflict on their way from the third heaven with demonic forces, and it took them 21 days to get the answer. Something's different in our day and time. We have the name of Jesus. And spirits are subject, glory to God, because of the name of Jesus. But that, I'll give you more understanding of that in just a second. Hallelujah. So this spiritual wickedness, these wicked spirits exist in the second heaven of the heavenlies, where the stars are. The rulers of the darkness of this world, everybody say darkness. And the powers and the principalities, which are the lowest class, they all move in this atmosphere that we have contact with. I don't know what churches and ministers do that take demons out of existence. I don't know if they thought when the last apostle died that demons stopped existing. These are spiritual beings. They just don't stop. They're eternal. If Jesus couldn't kill them at the cross, we can't kill them. But we can control their moods and their actions, glory to God. So the highest class of demons we deal with on this earth are the rulers of the darkness of this world. The powers are dominated by and receive their instructions from the rulers of the darkness. And the principalities are the low-level devils. They're ruled over and dominated by the other classes, and they do very little thinking on their own. Now let's turn, if you would please, over here to Ephesians 2, and let's look at a scripture. Ephesians 2, 1 and 2. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. So notice, there are powers working in the air, he tells us. The Bible will explain itself. And notice what those powers will do. Those prince of the powers of the air, the three that we have dealings with, that get their instructions from the head honchos in the second heavenlies. Notice what they do. They inflict darkness upon the children of disobedience. These spirits are what are really controlling the actions of people who are not born again, and yes, to a certain extent, believers who don't know their rights in the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, how can somebody like Saddam Hussein and these nuts go around killing people just at will with no seeming harm to their conscience whatsoever? It's because they're operating under the prince of the power of the air. How can these people walk in this perversion that they walk in? Sexual perversion. How can these people molest little children? I mean, that's the most sick, perverted, demented, demonic thing. How can they do that? Because they're operating under the prince of the power of the air. The demons are influencing their action. But I got news. Well, let's look over there in Ephesians 6. Notice what it calls the highest level again that we have to deal with, the rulers of the darkness of this world. Here's the good news. They rule darkness. We're in the light. The Holy Ghost rules us, directs us, guides us, moves us, but it's by our will. Glory to God. He suggests or he says, do this. It's up to us to either we're going to do it or not going to do it. The devil forces. There's the difference. Glory to God. The Lord's good, isn't he? Hallelujah. So, go back to Matthew 18 with me if you would, please. I want you to see something. The three classes we have to deal with. The principalities, the powers, and the rulers of darkness. Verse 18 says, verily I say unto you, whatsoever you shall bind on earth, those are the ones that are operating in the realm that we exist in this atmosphere. Whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, the heavenlies. So notice what happens. We deal with the three levels that we deal with, and then God will deal with the ones in the heavenlies that we don't have contact with. That's why we got to do some binding, and you bind with the words of your mouth. Glory to God. I just sense it, and it is, especially after what I said when I was preaching this morning under the anointing of the Spirit. I'm going to have to listen to the tape because I don't remember everything, but it got me into this. Notice this, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Now, this is all contextual. Notice what it says in verse 19. Again. Everybody say again. Again. Which means he's repeating something he's already said. I just don't walk into the room, see one of you and say again. No, we only say again when we've already stated something and then we're restating it. Notice what he says, "Again I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth concerning anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven." That's the other one. That's his throne realm. Now notice this. Glory to God. "That if two of you shall agree on earth as touching," or concerning, I like that better, "as concerning anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven." This is another one of those, get this, "nothing shall be restrained from them" scriptures. This is another one of those, "nothing shall be impossible to you" scriptures. The Father will do it for you if a couple of you just get together, and that even includes the binding and the loosing. What if a husband and wife come together and bind up the enemy, glory to God, concerning their finances and or their health, their sickness, whatever the case may be, and then at that moment begin to say the same things about it? How many of you know sometimes you have to chop down a tree before you can plant some more plants? Some people just start trying to plant the plants. My wife has been doing work in the garden, or the flower bed, I guess that's what it's called, over the last few weeks. And we have this tree. It's not a very attractive tree either. But it's a rooty thing. Man, roots go everywhere. And you think you about got them all. And there's a sidewalk here, and she was digging on the other side of the sidewalk from the tree. And she gets in there, and the thing's filled with roots from the tree. Well, before she could plant anything, she had to go in there and she had to cut out all those roots. So we have a pile of roots. Glory to God. Say, why didn't you do that? That's her deal. She likes to do it. Let her do it. Glory to God. I do other things in the yard. Amen. But I want you to know, sometimes you're going to have to use your authority to bind up the enemy, then start making your confession. Glory to God. Now let's look on. "Again I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven." Now the ancient Hebrews believed what I'm getting ready to tell you, because it's just the truth. Jesus knew what they believed, and he knew it was the truth. So he used it in his ministry to these Jews. The Jews believe that if two people are seated discussing the Bible, discussing Torah or Tanakh, that the very Shekinah presence, that's the cloud of God, his Shekinah presence would lower down from heaven and rest upon them if they were discussing the things of God. Now, Jesus uses this principle, and it's the truth. It's what he's getting ready to say. This caused all of their ears to perk up. Now, we're talking about speaking the word primarily for healing, but it'll work for everything else. You cannot go around all the time saying, "I'm sick, I'm sick, I'm sick," when the Bible says, "by whose stripes ye were healed." When the Bible says he sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction. When the Bible says, glory to God, he took our infirmities and he carried or bore our sicknesses. That's what the Bible says. The Bible says that above all things, he wishes that I will be in health and prosper even as my soul prospers. The Bible says that because of the blood, I have been redeemed. I have been taken, translated out from the hold, the authority of darkness, and I have been placed into light. The Bible says, glory be unto God, that cursed is any man who hangs on a tree. Then it goes on in Galatians 3 and tells us that Jesus was made a curse, referring us back to the Old Testament in the Tanakh, telling us, glory to God, that cursed was anyone who got hung up on a tree. He told us this back in Galatians, the 3rd chapter, that cursed one, Jesus, bought redemption from us and redeemed us from the curse of the law. And the curse of the law in Deuteronomy 28 primarily was three areas: spiritual death, sickness and disease, and poverty. And God said that Jesus redeemed us by hanging on that cross. 1 Peter 2 tells us, glory to God, that by whose stripes I am healed. It says we were, past tense, healed. Glory be unto God. The Bible tells us with no shortage of scriptures that we are healed, whether we look it or whether we talk it or act it. We've got to get in alignment with God's Word and say what God says. Hallelujah. Romans, the 4th chapter, says, God, which quickeneth the dead and calleth things that be not as though they were. God, the word quickeneth, remember, it was make alive. God, who makes alive dead things. Then it goes on to tell us how He does it. He calls things that be not as though they were. He takes something that is that doesn't appear to be that way, and He calls it the way He wants it. Just like when He stepped out into darkness that day, and He said, and God said, let there be light, and there was. God spoke. He wasn't moved by what He saw. Glory be unto God. Whew. You just can't go around saying all the time, I'm sick, I'm sick, I'm sick, to show you that your words have power. If you say it, then you are. I mean, you just... If you say, glory be unto God, I am healed because the Word of God says, by whose stripes I am healed. That means by the cuts and the bruises on His back, it got my healing for me. Hallelujah. My goodness, my goodness. Now look at verse 20. Kind of took a little side trip. We're back on the main road now. Verse 20. For where two or three are gathered together. Remember, that takes us up to the mouth of two or three witnesses, martyrs, every word, every rhema may be established. Back down to verse 20. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. He picked up on that theme of Jewish thought when they said two, three people standing around speaking of the things of God, the very Shekinah presence came down in the midst of them. Jesus is saying the same thing. If two or three of you will get together in His name, speak His word, something's going to happen. His presence is going to come down right in the midst of you. That's a Jewish thought based on heavenly principles, and Jesus is saying, you got it right, guys. There I am. I'm coming right down in the midst of you. Why? For agreement. He is the Word. When we speak the Word, when we speak the Word, He is the Word. He is present. How close is He? Even in thy heart and in thy mouth. That's how close He is. That is a revelation. The moment you start speaking the Word of God, Jesus just entered the room because He is the Word. In the beginning, amen, was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Who is that Word? Verse 14, Jesus. Jesus is the Word. Glory to God. Look at that again. Oh, my brothers and sisters, you got to say the same thing. Get you two or three people, or get you a congregation. No, don't. We've got one here. Hallelujah, almost slipped there. Get a congregation and get them all saying the same thing. And notice what will happen. For where two or three are gathered, context, with the word in their mouth, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Not talking about two or three people just coming around, sitting around, drinking coffee together. There he is in the midst of them, although he lives and dwells on the inside of it. The context is speaking, when we've got rhema in our mouth and the word of God's going out of our mouth, he's right there in the midst of us. Glory be unto God. He's going out. The rhema of his power is going out. Now turn back with me, if you would, please, to Matthew 17, verse 20. And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if you have faith, you shall say. Now we just removed out the minuteness of the faith. I mean, it doesn't take much to move mountains. It just takes the fact that you have to say it. If you haven't experienced them moving, then we're not saying it enough. If you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Amen. Glory to God. Everybody say it again. Nothing shall be impossible unto me. Now, if you get two or three people together and you all decide and you all start saying the same things, who shows up? Jesus. He's right there to carry it out. He's got to, because he upholds all things. Amen.